First Peter chapter 1. We look from verse 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank Thee for this blessed opportunity of coming together in the name of Thy Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee, O Lord, for giving us Your Word. We thank Thee, O Lord, for its revealing to us what Thy Son did for us on Calvary's cross and the way in which faith in Him transforms us in moving us from death unto life. We ask of Thee, please, to open our eyes as we behold the precious truths contained in Your Word and guide us in our meditation and this portion. For we ask it in the name of Thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the Lord will bless our hearts, reading of His word, as He has promised. We're basically going through the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John. And we came to the point when we looked at the Lord's conversation with Simon Peter when he was brought by his brother Andrew. As recorded in John 1, first Gospel of John, that is, Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And as Jesus saw him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. We looked at this, and firstly, we saw the Lord looking through Simon at how he appeared, how his mother wanted him to be, and she called him a name. He called him a name that he really was. I remember some years ago when I was working in Guyana, a girl's name, official name, was Purity. Probably her mother wanted her to be just like that. She looked so sweet. But you know, babies always look sweet. And this is her name, Purity. Zacchaeus had a wonderful name. So here was Jesus looking at this man and said, "You shall be called a stone." Cephas. I began looking at Cephas, Peter as we call him. What an awful nickname we discovered. Stone, how are you? Rocky. That was his name. And he lived out this life of being stone-like. Rocky in nature. He just wanted to do his own thing. We saw that Jesus called him, come, leave the net and follow me. But the next scene we saw in Luke chapter 5, Peter was back at the net. He just wanted to fulfill his own desires. Even after seeing Jesus, after having walked with Jesus for many years, 3 years at least, seeing him die on the cross, rising from the dead, we saw him going back and telling the other disciples, I go fishing. And they said, we go with you. This came out at varying times in his life when he sought to guide Jesus. Jesus had just been finished telling them that he's going to the cross to die. And he pulled Jesus aside and instructed him, rebuked him for saying you're going to die. That wasn't the end of it. He just continued doing his own thing. This is my view, this is my opinion, and I'll follow that pattern. And we're just like that, you know. In many respects, we're just like that because we're flesh, stubborn, willful, proud. We can be as rocky and as stone-like as Peter. This is why the prophet said, take away this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that's yielded to you. Something we've got to watch carefully, because we easily revert back to where we were. We consider the question of Jesus telling Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And what did Peter say? Not me. I'm tough enough, I will not leave you. In his own strength. In his own strength. Jesus went to wash his feet. And he said, not my feet. I know how to handle these matters. Don't we feel so sometimes? We just don't want to listen to what God's word says. We want to do what we want to do because we reason it. We often say we ought to be exalting God's word above our most reasoned arguments. So we considered that 1 week. And the next we began to look at what God wanted him to be. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, really wanted Peter to be a Simon. And so in all Peter's strivings or resisting God's pull, Jesus did not give up on Peter. I mentioned to you this story, and the life of Peter reminded me of, or reminds me still, not only of myself, but the hymn which I sang as a kid in elementary school. O love, that wilt not let me go. You see, Simon is quite different from the old Peter. Simon comes from the old-fashioned Simeon. And Simeon brings with it the idea of hearing. When Leah received that child and she was seeking to win the love, the heart of Jacob, she said, the Lord heard. And that's what Simon means. Hearing, yielding, listening to the voice of God. We don't always do that. We want to maintain our position. So we looked at this time. We looked at this time that when Peter, Simon, or Peter was beginning to write his letters, several times in the letters, he used the word that his name implies: obedience, hearing, listening to. He started off by saying in chapter 1 that we hear through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood. He told us later on, as we read today, as obedient children, not fashioning your lives after your old former lusts. Resist the old man. Resist the way that wants to produce I. This is me, and you must accept me as it is. God wants us to be soft. I want us to look at Simon's attitude and some of these things that affected his life and how the Lord changed him. We saw in the first place that he wanted to go back to fishing. I've got to make a living, Lord. I've got to be practical. I've got a wife. We didn't hear of children, but I've got a wife to support. My mother-in-law is living with me. I've got to be practical. I can't really trust you. I've got to fish. But he has a man with ambition, you know. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and he was emphasizing the importance of leaving everything for him. And Simon said, you know what? We have left all. What are we going to get by it? Find that incident in Matthew chapter 19. We've left all. And Jesus says, there's no one who's left father or mother or anything else, Jesus pointed out towards the end of that chapter, that in the regeneration shall not sit on the throne, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of glory, ye shall sit on the 12 thrones governing the 12 tribes of Israel. When you leave things, he promised that God will return it 100-fold. Was he satisfied with that? I sometimes wonder, when Jesus had called attention to the fact that Jerusalem, in all its splendor, the temple, will be crushed, not one stone left upon another. Peter, James, and John asked him, when shall these things be? And what shall be the end, the sign at the end of the coming? Sometimes I wonder if his interest was only in prophetic issues, or he was following the Messiah, hoping, as in Matthew 19, to get something for what he had forsaken, and felt a measure of disappointment that Jesus said Jerusalem will be crushed. I wonder. But as time went on, Peter began to understand what's going on in his life. He had a different picture. He had a picture of things glorious, of things heavenly, that we should also have. Paul put it, set not your affection on things, your desires, your mind on the things of this earth. Set them on things above. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we took a long time to go through Peter the first time. We won't do it this time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Peter was praising the Lord for what God had done. His focus in the past was on things of this earth. Dreams on this earth. All he wanted to make a name for himself. But verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Our hope is not in the passing things of this life. It goes beyond. And our being here after we are saved is just to give us the opportunity of reflecting the glory of God in our lives. Our hope must be in Him. Our expectation, as Paul put it, is in Him. Our expectations must be in Him. And therefore, in verse 13 of that chapter, chapter 1, he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Get straight in your thinking." When Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, "Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world," as one translation put it, "squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed. Allow our minds to be renewed." And this is what he's saying. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Think aright. And hope to the end for the grace, the glory that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes back in glory and puts to an end, and crushes this world full of rebellion and sets up his millennial kingdom here, he reveals himself as the one who will rule the world with a fist of iron, with an iron rod. At that time, we are hoping beyond this life for the glorious return of the Lord. This is what Peter was saying. Remember the context of this? He was writing to the strangers scattered. Therefore, his thinking was primarily Jewish. And so this was a Jewish hope. Not things that are passing. But he said, keep your mind on what's going to come in a day to come. And when that day comes, as the scripture says, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now shall reign with him in the earth. And this is our hope. Not to live on the earth, but to reign with him in the earth. And this thrills me. This was Peter's firm opinion. And I'm looking forward for that day too. In another portion, he spoke of his own personal life. It's a passing thing. My life, Peter said, is a passing thing. I'm not looking forward for victories necessarily here. Because in a second letter, he addresses another issue. Look at it. Second Peter chapter 1. He was anxious to go to be with Jesus. He is anxious to be like Jesus. And he says, he's looking forward for this. You can, would you? And as he was ready to leave the scene, I'm thinking, okay, I give up. Verse 10. I'm really aiming at verse 13. But to get a context, I must go back to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in them, in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or tent, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of what? The coming of the Lord. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. This my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus showed me. Therefore, Peter, in this sense, was thinking in strange ways. He said he was living in something called, which he called a tent, his body. He's going to put off this tent. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, absent from this tent, from this body, present with the Lord. It's not, as some suggest, that we are done and lying there in the grave until he comes again. Then it makes no sense what Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 1. To be with Christ is far better. But we have to be with him. So come back to that verse. It says there, as Christ showed me. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my exodus, my decease, after my departure, after I leave you, after I have put off the stent, to have these things in remembrance. The next couple of verses emphasize the beauty of the Lord's transfiguration and the emphasis on resting on not experiences alone, but resting on the word of God, for we have a more sure word of prophecy. What Peter was saying, in effect, and this was followed through in chapter 3 of this same letter, that in the past, I wanted to live for the things that I could have seen and handled. But as he lived, he saw that these things that he could have seen and handled are tools or means God has put at your disposal and mine to reflect his glory. In so doing, God wants you and God wants me, each one of us, to dedicate our being and our lives to him, that what we say and do with what we have shows forth his praises. Now, Peter had other problems, by the way. We saw how he wanted to guide the Lord Jesus Christ in how he should run his business. We saw when the Lord graciously called him Simon. Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me, Simon? Feed my sheep. Having responded that he loved him, we could have imagined at that point that Simon was basically yielded to Jesus. He was hearing him. He had gotten through. But not so. The moment he left him, he turned and said, what about this man? What about this man? He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. We have to have our focus. We can't allow the former lusts in our lives to affect our thinking. Looking at people, allowing what others do to shape our behavior. But let us feast upon God's word and follow Him diligently. Follow Him consistently. Doing what He wants us to do at all times, irrespective of what others are doing. Remember that chorus Pomsus sang when you were kids? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And the other chorus says, verse says, should no one join me, still I will follow. You're not concerned what other people say. I have got a fixation. If there's anything rock-like in Peter, let it be because of that fixation on Jesus. That steadfastness to follow Him. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. We should not be a Peter, one that stands in rebellion. We should be like a Simon, one that listens to his voice and soft in his hand. He had some other problems too, like we all do. We talked about the way in which God was preparing him to meet Cornelius. When in Acts chapter 10, that sheet came down from heaven, filled with all manner of animals, and instructions was given to Simon Peter, rise, stone, kill and eat. And stone responded as stone should none would have responded. Oh, me? I have not eaten anything common or unclean. So it came down three times. Rise, Peter, rise, stone, kill and eat. He didn't get the message until those three men were revealed as standing at the door. Thank God he yielded. And he went off with the men. He gave his word to Cornelius. You know, it is unlawful for a Jew to come into a house that's of a Gentile. But because I saw that message, I am here. I rejoice in that scene. But did he learn his lesson? You remember the experience which he had with the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul, Peter and some others came down from Jerusalem, and Peter refused to eat with the crowd, with the other saints, when the people came from Jerusalem. It's found in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 10. Galatians 2 and 10. Read 10 and 11. For connection's sake, read 9. When Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. Only they would have we remember the poor, the same which I was always forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, separated himself. By the way, the word holy means separation. Separate. Separate unto God. Separation from evil. Not this type of separation. The concept is there. Just want to mention that. Be holy as I am holy. Be exalted for God. Back to this verse. We'll come back to that later on if we get a chance. Yes. He withdrew him and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I go fishing, we go with you. The influence is for good, not for evil. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? What a question. So here was Paul correcting Peter. Incidentally, some of our folk will say that some folk who say that Peter was the first pope also say that the pope's doctrine is infallible. Here was Paul correcting Peter. And we'll hear what Peter said again just now. Now, you see, God taught him in Acts chapter 10. But did he learn his lesson? No. Here was he behaving in the same fashion in Galatians chapter 2. But what I rejoice, that Peter became Simon. He didn't quarrel with Paul. But in his letter, second letter chapter 3, he addressed a number of issues with one massive sweep. As he focused on the coming of the Lord, he addressed personal issues. He says, verse 14, wherefore, my beloved, seeing we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. No rebuke for Paul. Verse 16. As in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Thank God he came around. The problems we found in the Gospels, the problems we find in the Acts, in his letters, he wrote corrective things. I'm a changed man. I'm now listening to the voice of God. It's not longer me, but it's what he wants me to do. And so should we be, together. Not what I want to be, but what God wants me to be. And serve in every way in a humble fashion. Not my method. I'm not the number one. It's what God wants. I want to pull a strange one out to show how Peter had learned his lesson in being one of the crowd, lifting the group together. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And in this, I want to say again, quote what I said early on, exalt God's word above our most reasoned argument. Peter was writing to a scattered group. And he said in this letter, this chapter, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Elders. We have lots of elders here. Who am also an elder? What was Peter? Wasn't he a pope? Wasn't he a big one? He could have said an apostle and quite correctly, but he just said, I am one of those who guide the fellowship, a senior one in the fellowship. Then he says, he's an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And though he wasn't there yet, he was so sure he was a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. And this thrills my heart. In that one day, those who trust him will reign with him. But Peter could have said with confidence, now I know that I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Not shaking up, am I going to make it? Am I going to change tomorrow? What's going to happen to me? No, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the next verse. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Who does that? Who feeds his flock? A shepherd. In our church circles, we don't want to use the word shepherd. We call it pastor. So the elder is a shepherd or pastor. See it? Next verse. Incidentally, that word elder has come from a fancy Greek word. I can't remember it, presbyter, what it is. But some groups call themselves Presbyterians. And the Presbyterians are ruled by elders. That's the word idea there. So, but the elders are pastors or shepherds. The next verse. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you're forced to. And the word oversight is the same word from which you've got the idea of bishops. I recall in Philippians chapter 1. Don't lose this, I'm coming back here just now. In Philippians chapter 1. The first verse says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, saints at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You know, I used to like, and I have a book by my dear brother, a wonderful book, but books aren't Bible, okay? Books people write, they are in the Bible. Check everything out that you read from the best of men with the book of books. So, Brother Loxley, who wrote the book, All the Bible Doctrine, said, in the early church, there were many bishops in one assembly. But today, there is one bishop over several assemblies. I don't know if you use assemblies or churches, but there's a context. I'm saying that he said it as a fact. But let us remember to lift God's word above our most recent arguments. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. So what Philippians says to the bishops and deacons. So who are these bishops? Who are these shepherds? Who are those who are overseers? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you're forced to, but willingly. Not for a filthy lucre, you get some benefit out of the deal, but of a ready mind, and not being bosses, not being lords over God's property, over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief pastor, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall you receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Yes, Peter, a wonderful man who yielded eventually to the promptings of the Lord, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the guidance from God's word, had changed, to give such marvelous bits of instructions to us. I wish I could read chapter 2, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who did nothing wrong. And I do so much as not right to say, Lord, I'm sorry. He didn't have to say that. He did always right. And yet he yielded to his Father. You know, lest we say, Peter was a rock. And we turn up our noses to his rock-like behavior. His stony paths. Let's remember this. That Peter walked with Jesus for how many years? About 3 years. And he had the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. He walked with Jesus about 3 years, and he had the promptings of God's Holy Spirit, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And then the guidance of his brethren. And I always think of when Paul spoke to Peter. I remember Brother John Anderson, you know. We were up here discussing John chapter 13. When Jesus came to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, no. We went down to our little rooms in prayer. John said in prayer, Lord, please us help us to be willing to allow our feet to be washed. To listen to the brethren. Sometimes we are so big and so swelling that we are not, we think we are beyond the correction and help. But this was not Peter. When Paul corrected him, he yielded. And we must also yield. God did not give up on Peter. And God won't give up on you. He loves you. And he wants you and he wants me to grow in his grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have not yet achieved. We might be walking the way for many years. And we might think we know it all or have it all together. God wants you to grow in his grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And stay humble. As Peter exhorted in that very next verse, be humble, for God lifts up the humble and God resists the proud. So ask God to give us humble hearts, yielded hearts, obedient hearts. We're not going back. And the last time we discussed this, we direct your attention to two verses. You can read it again in chapter 2, the early part of chapter 2. When he spoke not of obedience, but disobedience. When we want to maintain our rocky position, I am not going to yield to Christ. I know he's knocking at my door. I know he's speaking to me about my life, and my life is different from your life, and everybody's life is different from each other's lives. I know he's knocking at my door, but I'm not going to open it. I'm not going to yield. I'll do my own thing. Hey, don't think that's modern. Don't think it's modern society to do it. They did it way back in the scriptures. Every man did what is right in his own eyes. But the price is disastrous. Disaster. Yield to Christ. Don't be stone-like. Dear Simon, listen to his voice and walk humbly in obedience to his word. Christ died for our sins, and in this we do rejoice. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again thank you for your patience with us. You know, Lord, Peter only lived a short while and he changed so dramatically. But Lord, you've been very patient with us over the years. We thank you that you haven't given up on us. And you want each one of us in your presence this night, this morning, who knows thee as Lord, as Lord and Savior, to yield willingly to what you tell us. If there's any person in this gathering who has not yet trusted in thee as Savior, may they stop the fightings and purpose in their hearts to live for you. Again, O God, in ways that you determine, we ask of thee to use us to bring glory to your name. Help us indeed to show to the world that we've passed from death unto life, for the purpose of showing forth your praises. Bless all the saints here. And wherever saints are gathered together, may they prove your presence. May they reflect your glory. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Today, whiter than snow.